time 20 years ago or so when I could quote it verbatim in a Scottish accent, but I won't do that now. And one of my favorite scenes from Braveheart is this. After the initial defeat of King Edward the Longshanks' English army, the Scottish nobles are together and they're heatedly arguing about how they can best profit from Longshanks' defeat. And Sir William Wallace is about to chastise them for their ambitions. But he's not going to chastise them simply because they have ambitions, but rather because their ambitions are too low. You're so concerned with squabbling for the scraps from Longshanks' table, he says, that you've missed your God-given right to something better. Your God-given right to something better. And that's our problem too. Not that we have ambitions, but that we aim too low for the scraps instead of aiming high for our God-given right. On this last Sunday of Lent, we are going to finish our sermon series on just virtues, those virtues that accord with justice, because Lent isn't just about purging ourselves of sin. It's about cultivating virtue. And tonight, we're going to talk about the virtue of ambition. The virtue of ambition. Now, we don't often think of ambition as a virtue. Ambition usually calls to mind stepping on others to get ahead. And it's true that ambition can sometimes look like that, but there is such a thing as just ambition. The ambition to be all that God, our Creator, intends us to be. So tonight, as we look at Luke 15, God's call to us is to repent of our low ambitions. To repent of our low ambitions. And for two reasons. Because we're worth more than our low ambitions. And because God wants to give us more. We're worth more, and God wants to give us more than our low ambitions. And so first, we are worth more than our low ambitions. Now, before we get into this, I want to lay out the passage a little bit. Now, if you notice in verse 1, the Pharisees and the scribes are upset because Jesus is receiving sinners and he's eating with them. And Jesus responds by telling three parables, and they're all related. In each parable, something or someone is lost and then gets found again. And then there is great rejoicing. It's a rejoicing that the scribes and the Pharisees should have been participating in, but weren't. But let's get back to this idea of our being worth more than our low ambitions. Now, where does this idea come from? Now, first, what I want you to see is that we are valuable to God. We're valuable to God. And to see this, notice the progression of value in the parables that Jesus tells. In the first parable, you have a lost sheep. It's 1 out of 100. Now, sheep are valuable, but they're actually also kind of like a dime a dozen, okay? But in the second parable, you have a lost silver coin, 1 out of 10. And it's much more valuable than a sheep. And then finally, in the third parable, you have a lost son. It's a person. It's one of two brothers. So what is Jesus saying here? He is saying that we are valuable to God. That we're more valuable than sheep. We're more valuable than precious metals. We are valuable to him because we are created in the image of our Father. And because of that, we are too valuable to be left to our low ambitions. Now, granted, the ambitions may not have seemed low at the time. The wide open hillsides were calling out to the little sheep. And if a coin could have ambition, I think it would probably prefer, perhaps, the wide open spaces of the floor to the constricting space of its master's pocket. And for the son, why stay in the father's house when the pleasures of the world are out there, ready to be tasted at your fingertips? So no, the ambitions didn't seem low at the time. They seemed like a good idea. But the little sheep found herself vulnerable on that lonely hillside. And the little coin found that rolling around on the floor. In doing that, he landed himself under the dusty couch with the moldy Cheetos and the corroding double A's, the dog hair. And the young son, he didn't set out to crave pig food, but that's what he ended up having to settle for outside of his father's house. It's like this, to channel C.S. Lewis. It's a quote from him. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So the question for us is, how is it that you and I are far too easily pleased? How is it that our ambitions are too low? What are the low ambitions that we're settling for? To own the hillside, but then to be cut off from the safety of community and friendship. To roam the open floor, all the while breathing in the dust of cynicism and compromise. To live seemingly unbounded, no rules, but as the object of someone's lust or the slave of your own. To live the high life, but to miss out on true life. You're worth more than your low ambitions. And so God says, repent of them. That means turn from them. Aim for something higher than your low ambitions. Because, second point, God wants to give you something more than your low ambitions could ever give you. Now to see this, I want us to back up and look at the bigger picture. God created us in the beginning to be like him. But our first parents aimed really, really low. They aimed to a low crawling serpent instead of aiming high, instead of aiming at God himself. God wanted them to be godlike creatures. He had created us, he had appointed us to be the lords of all of creation. But we aimed low, and we missed that. And ever since that day, God's ambition has been to set our ambitions aright, for us to become once again the faithful stewards and heirs and lords of all creation, all things. And that's what that reading from Romans is getting at. Creation itself, the whole creation, is longing for the sons of God, us, to be revealed, to come into our own, to inherit all things, to rule over all things as kings and queens. And that's why Jesus, the King, came seeking the lost, the sinners, us, who have squandered our ambition, to rescue us from a downward ambition that only leads into horror, and instead to make us godlike again, to make us godlike again. If I could channel C.S. Lewis one more time, he says this: it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would strongly be tempted to worship. Or a horror and a corruption, such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. but it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. God wants to give you more than your low ambitions. He wants to make you an everlasting splendor. And so he seeks you out. He scours the wasted hillsides of the world. He sweeps the dusty clumps of humanity. He runs to meet you, embrace you, kiss you, like the Father in verse 20. He throws you over his shoulder. He eagerly snatches you up from the broken cracks of the world. He clothes you and he feasts you like a returning king or queen. And he calls all of heaven and earth to rejoice because a son, a daughter, was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. So if you are lost in low ambition, God's call to you is to repent, to turn. Don't aim for anything less than all things in Christ. All things in Christ. Because anything less, money, power, image, all of it is squandering your ambition. It's squabbling for scraps, for pig food. And finally, a word about the older brother at the end of the parable. Jesus is likening the Pharisees and the scribes at the beginning of the passage to this scowling, joyless brother at the end of the passage. And the word for us is this, that we'd not lose sight of the joy. Listen to what God says. You are always with me. Verse 31. All that is mine is yours. All that is mine is yours. And if we are now the heirs of all things, if we are sheep safe in the fold, if we are coins safe in the pocket, if we are a son or a daughter, we are safe in the household of God. He calls us to that same joy as those who newly discover their inheritance, that sheep that is freshly found, that coin that is newly reclaimed, and that lost son that is warmly and instantly welcomed home again by his Father. God calls us to that same kind of joy. And so his word to us again is repent of your low ambitions because you are worth more. And God wants to give you more in Christ. And his call to you is enter into the joy of your inheritance. All things in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you seek and save the lost. We thank you that all things are ours in Christ, and that's what we will be heirs to in Jesus. I ask that all of us would aim for nothing less than all things in Christ. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for Jesus who died for us and who rose again. Thank you that he is king and that he came that we would share in his kingship. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.